Let's take our Bibles together to the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Last time we visited this text, we were talking about triumph, always in Christ. We're continuing to look at that theme, maybe in a little different light as we finish the chapter by the grace of God tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin again at verse 14. The Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." As we were looking at this text before, we saw triumph always in Christ and triumph in spite of the unrest, as we saw in the previous verses. We also saw that there's triumph in thanksgiving, and that there's triumph in an open door that God gives us. There's victory there. And then tonight, as we get into verse 14, he uses a word, the word several times. It's the word savor. You know, triumph or victory has a certain taste to it. Has a certain smell to it. Now, it's very interesting that we're going to get into the last verse about people that corrupt the Bible and they change so many of these words. You know, a lot of criticisms of the Bible is just not scientific or it's just not accurate. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And some have changed. As a matter of fact, just about every Bible version changes the word savor here. By the way, they changed the word, verse 17, the word corrupt as well. You got caught in trouble. You got caught openly and nakedly trying to change what God said. That's what that's called. When you change the word corrupt in the phrase corrupt the word of God, you've got a problem. How many words are you allowed to change before you're a pervert? There, this word savor, they say, no, that should be smell. You know, this word savor has two different ideas. If you study the word savor in the Bible, now people say, well, that's not very scientific. Let me show you how scientific it is. You remember when Isaac there with Jacob and Esau, and they went out and he said, bring me savory meat. Remember that? And so something that's savory, you understand that, that's something that tastes. It has a, get you licking your lips and get your taste buds going. Savory is a taste. But savory is also a smell. You know that also from the Bible. The Bible says in Leviticus 26:31, I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Job said in Job 6:6, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? And is there any taste in the white of an egg? In other words, savory has to do with taste, but savory also has to do with smell. You know, the great thing about your King James Bible, the great thing about the Word of God, is it's a whole lot bigger than just people's vocabulary or their understanding. Savor has both things in common. And you know what? This is scientific. Did you know the same receptors in your body that taste your food also smell your food? Did you know tasting and smelling are connected? Have you ever seen the people that get, they hold their nose or something and they taste things? Try that. You know, if you hold your, that's why, you know, when people take bad medicine, they'll hold their nose. You know, if you can't smell it, the same sensation of taste isn't there. Because it's connected. The smell And the taste is connected. It really is. And if you can't smell it, it's like I remember eating in the Philippines. They have what's called a durian fruit. It tastes, it smells like rotten. It's really bad. But they said it tastes like heaven. It's sweet. But the problem is you can't get it past your nose to your mouth in time. So when you bring it to your mouth to taste it, the senses in your nose already say, this is rotten. You ever tried to eat something rotten that smelled rotten? Now, it's not. And it's all gooey and snotty looking. And it is. But if you can get it in your mouth, well, you got to hold your nose to do it. But if you can get it in your mouth and taste it that way and never smell it, you think, wow, this is pretty good because it's connected. And you say, what does that have to do with God? You know, there's a certain taste and a certain smell associated with triumphing in the Lord. And there's a certain smell and an odor that we give off and a certain taste that we give off to the world. You know, God even says that about Himself. Listen here. He said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever tasted of the Lord, that He's good? Have you ever smelled the aroma of what it means to be right with God and in fellowship with God and in harmony with God? There's a smell to that. There's a taste to that. And some people have never gotten past very many things to give God a chance to be sweet in their lives. Now, in our text, he says, look at it with me. He talks about a couple different tastes or smells, either way you want to look at it. He said in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. You know what taste? God's knowledge has a taste to it. God's knowledge has a smell to it. In other words, the truth. I'm talking about the truth. The truth has a certain aroma to it. The truth has a certain taste with it. You know, it's such a blessing, you know, to get in church and smell that aroma from home. Have you ever got used to, you know, maybe mom baking homemade bread or something? I guess moms still do that. Bake that homemade bread and that smell that comes out of the kitchen, you know, and your heart, or maybe those biscuits, amen, or that, those biscuits, you know, and the biscuits from McDonald's don't taste like home biscuits. And they don't smell like it either. There's just an aroma. And every now and then you'll get that smell and you'll get that taste. Ah, that's home. That's mom's cooking. I can smell that. You know, when we get around God, when we get around God's Word and God's truth and God's people and God's Bible, if it's right, there's an aroma of home about it. There's a taste of truth about it. The savor of His knowledge. You know, the things of God taste a certain way. But this is what the problem is. Some people have trained their taste buds not over the savor of God's knowledge, but they've got an appetite and a taste for other things, for things of the flesh. And they've got used to feeding on things that aren't God's things. And they begin savoring and smelling things that are foreign to the house of God and foreign to the truth and foreign to the Bible and foreign to home. You know, sometimes even in preaching, I don't have to even know everything about everybody, but every time I hear a preacher preach, I don't know him from Adam, and I'll just say, that just don't smell right. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to get your nose in the book. Because here's the thing, if you eat the good stuff over and over, that fake stuff just don't cut it. It's just like, you know, I like real bacon. Real bacon. And my wife's tried some of that fake bacon, you know. That fake bacon, it's made out of something else, you know. It's better for you. But, you know, I don't have to guess which is which. Right? It's easy to know. It really is. I like real butter. You know, real butter tastes different than... Anyway, I better not go too far with that. But what I'm just saying, there's a difference in the taste. When you come to the truths of God, there's a certain taste about it. There's a certain aroma about it. And when somebody, when a preacher's filled with the Holy Spirit, when a preacher's in that Bible, there's a ring to it. There's something from home about it. There's a savor to it. You understand what I'm saying? And when you get in that Bible, you know, this is a sad thing. A lot of people have never even acquired a taste for the Bible. You know, these people that drink beer and drink booze and all that. You know, everybody that likes booze and likes beer, you know, they're drinking that beer. They had to acquire a taste for that. Nobody drank a beer the first time and said, "This is the best thing I've ever drank." It's like people smoking cigarettes and cigars, you know. First time they puffed on it, they about gagged and all over the floor, you know, because then there's nothing enjoyable about that. You got to learn to enjoy that. Now, somebody here can give me a witness on that. You don't just start out drinking hard liquor and saying, "Boy, this is nice." No. But what happens to those people? They make themselves drink that stuff because they're trying to impress somebody else or they're wanting to feel a certain way. It's not that they like it, but after a while, they acquire a taste for it. I mean, who would like shooting stuff up in your arms? Good night, man. How weird you got to be to take needles and stick stuff up your veins. I mean, nobody says, "Boy, that feels good. Let's do it again." No, it's not that. But they acquire that feeling. They get addicted to it. And what I'm telling you, are you addicted to the taste and the smell of the things of God? Are you just not satisfied until it really comes from home? Until it comes from God? Or have you acquired a taste for other things that God never wanted you to eat? God never wanted you to bring in your life? He says that there is a savor of God's knowledge, and we ought to take that savor, that taste in every place. We ought to bring that smell of God to the world and the taste of the truth to the world. We ought to bring that savor to them. Now, as we look in this text, there's several different tastes, or if you please, smell. Verse 15, look at it. "For we are unto God a sweet savor." Now, that's nice. I've met most people, they like something sweet after they eat or something like that. A little sweet taste in their mouth. Or a sweet smell. Most people they don't sell smells, they don't sell cologne that stinks. What they do, well, they probably do. I better just rephrase that. They probably do. Somebody had the spray stuff that, well, let's not go there. They want to sell you fragrances that are sweet smelling, have a nice aroma to it. So there's a sweet smell. And then look at verse 16. "To the one we are the savor of death." You know, there's a taste of death. There's an aroma of death. You know, there's a smell to death. There's a smell to death. And it's not pleasant. I mean, there's an odor. I mean, when you walk in the room, you can smell it. It's the smell of death. So there's a sweet smell, then there's a smell of death, and then look at verse 16 again. "And to the other, the savor of life unto life." Life smells a certain way. There's a smell to life. Or there's a taste associated with life. And all these are different. Now, let us take first, he says that we, look at verse 15, "we are unto God a sweet savor." You know everybody smells. You know everybody's got a smell to them. Do you have a sweet smell to you as far as the Christian life is concerned? Do you have the sweet smell and sweet aroma of Christ? Or do you have the smell of death on you? What's your aroma? Now, if you're a victorious Christian, if you are triumphing in Christ, there should be the smell of victory come out of your life. There should be the taste of victory. And that's always sweet. But he says, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Look at it. Verse 15, "in them that are saved and in them that perish." So what he's saying is, you smell one way to people that are saved and you smell another way to people that are lost. And the people that are lost think you smell like death. Next verse, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And to God's people you smell like life, and to lost people you smell like death. You know what's he getting at? Why in the world, if we have the victory in Jesus Christ, why does the world view us comfortably when God says we're supposed to smell like death to them? In other words, if you get around lost people and they are just so comfortable with you, you got the wrong smell about you. You've got the wrong taste about you. If you're triumphing in Jesus Christ, when you get around people that aren't saved, get around people that are perishing in their sins, I don't like that. And that's one of the sad things about a lot of Christians. They try to fit in with everybody, and they try to fit in with the world. And you're supposed to smell like a corpse to the world. You're not supposed, they're not supposed to just enjoy your company. You ever been around somebody that's got B.O.? No, come on. You know, here's the thing about it is, you know, the flesh always stinks. The flesh always stinks. That's why if we live a fleshly life, that's not the smell of victory. That's not the smell of life. That's a stinking smell. You know, some people don't think they stink. There's something about the human body, the flesh. It stinks, man. You can spray cologne on a pig, but that pig is going to still stink. You know what they used to do? They used to not take baths every day because they didn't have that convenience. They didn't have that ability. If you go back a couple hundred years, people didn't take showers every day. They didn't even bathe every week. Come here now. You need to educate yourself on that. Now, thank God we live in a different society. And I've even had to recommend people. You know, you need it. Yeah. Pastor's got to do all kinds of different things. But used to, they didn't bathe every day. They didn't even bathe every week. They didn't even bathe every month. You know, they came across that ocean in the Mayflower without bathing one time. You know how long they were on that ship? Well, what did they do? It was just part of life. Well, what did they do? They got something to cover up the smell. Yeah. They anointed themselves. You know, in the Bible it talks about anointing yourself with oil. Why'd they do that? To try to cover up the stink. You know what? You'll never get away from a stinking body. You can wash it, you can perfume it, but there's something that smells bad about our flesh. And you ought never get used to it. Oh man, I need to bathe. You know what? That ought to make us want to go to Jesus and get clean and get washed and get purified and go to that blood of Christ and say, Lord, I'm smelling again. My attitude's smelling. My pride's making me stink. I got this flesh on me. I'm thinking after the flesh. I'm living after the flesh. I need to be clean. Most people can't smell their own stink. Right? But God can. Having said that, though, when you get around people that perish, you ought to have a certain smell to you. You know, if you believe the Bible, you get around people that perish, that's not a good smell to them. You know, we're in here praising the Lord tonight. Why don't you do that around some people out there that don't love God and see how they respond? Wasn't that a wonderful song we heard tonight about singing to the Lord? Go sing around some people that don't care about God and see what it smells like. Stop and pray for your food or start praying. You know, my granddad, I love to watch him. I mean, he'd get up in the airplane and start praying. You know what people did? But the F-bombs and all that didn't matter because you know what? That's what they smell. That's what they taste. That's what they like. But somebody get up and say something about Jesus. Somebody talking about what they read in their Bible. That's why a lot of Christians don't carry their Bible. Hey, look, go to work. Man, I carried my Bible at a public high school and a football team. Just carry it in. You know what? It's going to smell bad to the world. Why are you trying to smell good to the world? Because if you smell good to the world, guess what you smell like to your brethren and to the Lord? See, there's a savor of death unto death, and there's a savor of life unto life. What do you smell like? You know, some people are so enamored with the body. I mean, their hair's got to... I mean, some of these people, that hairspray, not just hairspray, it's got to smell good hairspray. And the soap's just not soap, it's got to be smell good soap. Right? And the shampoo is not just to clean your hair, amen. The shampoo's got to smell good too. And then I got to put more good stuff for people to smell me. And look, don't misunderstand. I don't want to smell your BO, all right? I mean, but here's what I'm saying. Most people, listen. Most people would care more about how other people smell their physical body than the aroma of their spiritual life. And I tell you, I've been around a lot of people who said they're saved, and I don't smell God in a million miles. I don't smell the truth. Look, I want my life to be so in conform to the Lord Jesus Christ that there's an aroma from my life, there's a taste from my life that has a taste of home, that has a taste of life, that has a taste of God. It's something that's real. And you know, to the world that is so foreign, because when you give out the truth, ew, this is awful, this is gross. He's speaking this truth and he's being so blunt with it and he's telling us just like it is and, oh, I just don't like it. No, I know what. The pablum of the world and the smell of the world is convenient and nice, but the smell of the truth to people is offensive. Since when should the truth ever be offensive to somebody that knows and loves God? Oh, some people like the smell of a lie instead of the taste of the truth. He says, we cast off a smell. Let me ask you a question. When you get around people that aren't saved and that don't love God and that doesn't love the Bible, when you get around them, what kind of aroma do you have? What kind of savor is there? You say, well, preacher, I want them all to like me. No. You want them to like Jesus. You see, that's a difference. You say, well, I want to get along with them. No, you don't want to get along. You want them to get along with God. You say, well, I just want to be their friend. You want Jesus to be their friend. And if they can't like Jesus, if they can't accept Jesus, they're not going to accept you. And you need to be an aroma of Christ. And you need to have a savor of the knowledge of God and a savor of the truth. The Bible says in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to understand how we smell to God? Who is sufficient to understand how we are supposed to have an aroma one to another? And how we're supposed to have a different aroma to the people that don't know God? Take your Bible to the book of Genesis and get Philippians chapter 4. In Genesis chapter, let me find it, chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and then Philippians chapter 4. Now, the amazing thing, church, the amazing thing in our text is he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. There's another illustration. We have a certain smell to God. We have a certain savor unto God. And it's sweet. You say, how is that possible, preacher? It's possible because of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's possible because He has made us to always triumph in Christ. And when God the Father smells an aroma from His people, He smells a sweet smell. I don't even know how He does it because sometimes it turns my nose. It turns my nose of what some of God's children are involved in. Right? But when God looks down at His children, He smells a sweet-smelling savor. How is that possible? I'll show you. Genesis chapter 8. You know what's just happened, right? God has destroyed everybody with the flood but Noah and his family. I tell you what, when you make God mad enough to kill every living human being except one guy and his family, I mean, He even killed all the animals except the ones that could fly and land on something dead. Or float on something that was floating. And the fish. He killed everything that breathed. Well, that would upset Peter. He You say, why did he do that? Because he wanted to. He made it. He can do whatever he wants to do. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, you don't agree with God. You need to humble yourself before God. Let God do what he wants to do. He's always right. God is always right. Don't judge God. You let God judge you. God killed everything. Now, why did he do that? Because every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And God got up to here with it because everything he smelled down there was rotten and stinking and awful. Their flesh, their sin, their imaginations of heart. We don't even want to go into what they were doing. God says, I'm sick of it. And then right over here, there was this one guy. And Noah had a different savor and a different smell. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, do you smell like the rest of the society that's imaginations are evil? Or do you smell like that guy that has found grace in the eyes of the Lord? So when God gets mad, you better get out of the way. You just get out of the way. You humble yourself and say, have mercy on me. And God just kills everybody. And by the way, he's going to do something similar to that again. Because he's been smelling all this time. And his cup is getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And he's about fed up with it. But this time it's not going to be a flood of water. It's going to be a flood of fire. A flood of fire. Now, if you take a God, now watch it, a God that's angry to kill everybody that breathes, including all the animals. Now watch this. Genesis 8, verse 20, Noah gets off the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. You see that? And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. God made all of that promise because he smelled one smell from one man as he gave a sacrifice. And he says, I tell you what, there won't even be anything such. I promise you, I won't even let global warming destroy the world. I'll let seed time and harvest and summer and winter, it'll never stop. It'll always be there. And I'll never send another flood. Yeah, but don't you know, God, that after this, all these people that Noah are going to have and populate the earth again, that, you know, God, you know what they're going to do again? They're going to do just like the other people, and their imaginations are going to be evil again, and their thoughts and their deeds and their actions are going to be evil again. He says, yeah, but let's just smell that. No, I don't think I'm going to concentrate on that. Boy, that smells good. Boy, that smells so wonderful that I don't even think I'm going to remember all of those imaginations. I'm not going to remember. And I was angry and I destroyed everything. But boy, now, boy, I just can't do that. Just smell that right there. You know what it was? It was Noah's sacrifice. You know why that was important? Look, guys, when you get on an altar and you only got so many animals, he had all the animals in the world on that ark. And you get off of that ark, you know, they're two by two, right? But the clean beast, he had more of those. Wasn't it eight? Is that right? Seven? Now, let me ask you. If you have seven sheep in the whole world, and you get off the ark, and that's all there are in the whole world, do you think your first thing you're going to say, hey, let's start killing some animals? No, you'd want to save every last animal you could because some of them might get hurt, some of them might die, some of them might get sick, some of them may not produce. Come on now. Yeah. You're going to try to be, and especially the two-by-two guys, if the two-by-two guys fail, we're really out, right? But you know what Noah says? you know, we're only here because of God's grace, and we're going to take of these beasts and we're going to give a sacrifice to God. And God, we can't make it without you, and we're going to give you the very first. And here's your offering. Here's your sacrifice. Whatever you want from us, God. Whatever you want from my family. Whatever you want from my life, Lord, I'm going to give you the first thing I want to do when I get out of this altar, out of this ark, is not worry about where my house is and not worry about how I'm going to figure out all this stuff with the animals and the earth. First thing I'm going to do, God, I'm going to give you something, God. I'm going to give you an offering, give you a gift, because God, I deserve to be out there in that water dying, and my kids deserve to die, and my wife, and you've had grace on me, and you've had mercy on me, and oh God, we've been stuck in that boat, and we didn't go without, and we're fine, and we're walking out here, and everybody's dead, and I'm alive, and God, I just love you, and I thank you, and God, I've got to give you something. I don't have very many of them, but God, of every one of them, every clean beast, I'm gonna give you the first one. And God's up in heaven. Maybe the devil says, don't you know all those wicked things they were thinking and the awful things they were doing to children and the awful violence they had and the awful fornication, adultery, and all the rape and all the murder and all the worship of false gods and worshiping the giants and all. God, what about all that, God? You know they're going to do it again, God. And God says, but smell that. Just smell that. That's the smell of somebody that loves me. That's the smell of somebody that appreciates me. Take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 before we look at that Philippians passage. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Preacher, how can I be a sweet savor unto God? My life is a mess. My life is full with sin. I've made a million mistakes and errors. God knows what goes through my brain. He knows what's in my heart. He knows what I've done in the past. How could I ever be a sweet savor unto God? It's just like what we just read about Jesus Christ one day. While man was doing his worst, Jesus was doing his best. And with all the blasphemy and all the violence and all the hatred and all the bitterness and all the pride and all the false religion and all the devilness in man, put Jesus on that cross, and all the Father could do is But God, they have bad hearts. They have wicked hearts. Yeah, but I'm smelling something different. I smell love coming up from there. I smell a sacrifice. I smell something acceptable to me. What is it? It's Jesus Christ. It's my only beloved Son, and He's dying on the tree. And the Bible says that He, Jesus, has made a sweet savor of God for us. And the only reason I can smell good to God is because God smells the aroma of Christ from the cross. And it's not the imaginations of the hearts of man. And it's not the worst that man can do. He's smelling the sacrifice of His Son and says, you know what? I'm not going to judge them according to their wickedness and according to their hearts. Because here's the sacrifice that I'll accept. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we are unto God that sweet smelling savor. There's so much in my life that stinks. There's so much in your life that stinks. But thanks be to God that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ floats up in the nostrils of God, and I'm made a sweet savor, something acceptable to Him. What a Savior. Go to Philippians 4. You know that you can be that way for somebody else. You can have that life of sacrifice for somebody else. In Philippians chapter 4, the Bible tells us in verse 18, Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, we can also, church, as Noah, as Christ, as this Philippian church, we can also sacrifice our lives. Can I tell you something? Nothing smells sweeter from a life than a life of sacrifice. You know what the worst smell in the world is? It's selfishness. It's me. There is just an odor about it. There's just a bad taste. And when we give our lives for others, when we sacrifice our lives for the purposes of God, when we just surrender everything we have so that others may be blessed, our lives can become a sweet smelling savor and aroma by the sacrifice that we give. And if we're just in this life to get all we can get and do all we can do, and it's about what I can accomplish, there's just something that smells bad about that. But when we give our lives for God and for one another, there's just something that smells wonderful about that. Remember that woman that came and anointed the feet of Jesus and the aroma filled the house? Oh, smell that. What is it? It's sacrifice. Somebody taking their most precious gift, their most precious gift, and putting it on the feet of Jesus Christ. You know, the precious gift, the most precious gift you have is not your money. The most precious gift you have is you. And that's why the book says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And there's something about when a Christian gives his life and lays down his life. There is just an aroma that comes up in the Master's face that says, oh, that's wonderful. I think I smell love. I think I smell thanksgiving. You remember when they came, that next chapter? You got two chapters that smell there in John 11 and 12. John 12 is a sweet savor. John 11, they come to the grave. Lord, you know how many days he's been dead? What do they say? By this time he stinketh. But you know, Jesus Christ can take something that smells and turn it into something sweet. You can't do that, but he can. So we need to think about how we smell to God, how we taste to the Lord, how we smell to the world, those that perish. Am I the savor of life or am I the savor of death? Is my life a life of sacrifice, a sweet thing to the Lord? And that's triumph. When you have triumph, when you have victory in your life, you have sacrificed your life, it's something about your love for God that smells wonderful. Go back to our text, I've got to finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there is the taste and smell of triumph. But also, look here, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Triumph also is never happens without sincerity. You see that? Paul says, I'm doing this in sincerity. I sincerely love the Lord. I am sincerely giving out the Word of God. I'm sincerely going through these open doors and giving out the truth. And I'm not doing that for any other motivation. I'm so tired of people that have ulterior motives for what they do. And Paul's saying, I'm doing this sincerely. And God knows it. It's in the sight of God. He's watching. There's something that doesn't smell good about something that's not sincere either. There's a smell to insincerity. And oh, there's a wonderful taste of something that somebody's really sincerely. You know, you can go to church and not be sincere about it. Guys, we can read our Bible and not be sincere about it.
We can go through the game and not be real. And that's not how we have victory. We have victory. Victory comes with sincerity.
It's like when we approach God and need to be saved, we came to Him sincerely. And Paul said, I've got sincerity. He talks about sincerity in chapter 1, verse 12. He's living his life in simplicity and godly sincerity. When he wrote to them, he wrote to them sincerely. He wrote to them in tears, chapter 2, verse 4. In chapter 8, verse 8, he says, I need to prove the sincerity of your love, because it's one thing to say that you love the Lord. It's another thing for you to be sincere about it. Victory comes when you're a sincere Christian. Ephesians 6:24 says, there's a blessing, there's grace to all those that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Are you a sincere Christian? Does your heart really yearn for God? Are you really wanting your life to match the Bible and match the will of God? Do you really want God to be pleased with you? Do you really want Him to be first in your life? Are you sincere about loving Christ? There's a victory and there's an aroma about that. And I tell you what, you can tell. You get around some people and they're just as fake as a $3 bill, man. Some people's Christian life is about as fake as the bodies of Hollywood stars. Are you real? Are you a real Christian? Do you really love Jesus Christ? If you don't, you know, and I would never want this to happen, but if you don't, it would be better for you to get up and walk out of this building and say, you know, I'm not going to play a game anymore. I'm not going to play any more games with God. I'm not going to act like I love Him when I don't love Him. I want to be real. God wants you to be real with Him. Noah was. Jesus was.